The first reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 5 to 17, and it's on page 138 of the New Testament part of the Pew Bibles. Jesus the vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Whoever does not remain in me is thrown out like a branch and dries up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire where they are burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this, that you love one another as I love you. The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This then is what I command you. Love one another. And the second reading is from Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. And that's on page 215 of the New Testament part of the Bible. For I received from the Lord the teachings that I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God and broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. And do this in memory of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me." Amen.
Today, as we come to worship, we come together to remember. And this year in particular, of course, we're remembering the sacrifice of thousands of young men who suffered and died in the First World War. It was supposed to be the war to end all wars, at least until the outbreak of the Second World War. Sadly, today, we know that only too well, far from being the war to end all wars, fighting and war has continued, and it still continues today. Weapons have changed, ways of fighting have changed, but unfortunately, war still continues. When we think of war today, one of the countries which comes to mind at the moment must surely be Iraq. And very sadly, we know that war there is currently being waged quite a lot in the name of religion. Fighting and persecution in that country is at present Muslim fighting against Muslim, as well as Muslim against Christian and other minority groups. Release International, an organization which supports the persecuted church, tells this true story of one Christian family who was caught up in the fighting. Their names have been changed for confidentiality, of course. Mohammed, a taxi driver, had discovered Jesus through reading the Bible and going to church. He was taking a fare to Baghdad when his phone rang. The Islamists had captured Mosul, his hometown. The road from Baghdad was closed, and Mohammed was trapped and cut off from his family. His wife, Sarah, fled on foot with their two sons, aged 8 and 17, towards Erbil, across the desert plains of Nineveh. They walked all night, and after many hours, Sarah came across a taxi, similar to her husband's, right out in the desert. She couldn't believe her eyes. "What are you doing here?" she asked the taxi driver. "I don't know," he shrugged. But Sarah knew. "God has sent you," she said. "We're all in this together," said the taxi driver. "Where can I take you?" Sarah and her husband were reunited in Erbil, where a church had taken in many Christian refugees. Their 17-year-old son Daniel became a Christian after Jesus appeared to him in a dream. The dream was so compelling that when he woke up, he read the Bible from cover to cover. Now he still has many dreams and visions and is known for them in his church. Other Muslims are having dreams of Jesus. And while some of them are so sick of violence carried out in the name of Islam that they too are turning to Christ. In all that suffering that's happening there in Iraq at the moment, God is at work. There is hope. During the First World War, we know that the young soldiers were soon caught up in the most appalling conditions. Cold, wet, sticky mud, or beating hot sun, with no proper place to rest, and endless violence. And it wasn't just those soldiers who suffered. Anyone who refused to fight was badly treated. Those who ran away were shot for cowardice. Women left at home, anxious for the safety of their loved ones, had to learn to do what had previously been considered to be men's jobs and produce ammunition and weapons. And young men from all parts of the empire were brought into fight, involving countries well beyond Europe. It was a world war. Empires fell, and the map of the world was redrawn. Hundreds of women died during the war too. And among the soldiers who were brought in, not just from places like India, but even as far away as places like Fiji, many died because of exposure to cold and to diseases that they had no immunity to, as many died from those causes as from the actual fighting. And yet, in the midst of all this, there was still an awareness of God's presence. Church attendance increased, and even atheists prayed. There was an interview not too long ago on television of a 108-year-old veteran of the First World War, somebody like Harry Patch. And he was asked by the interviewer what had kept him going so long through not just the First World War but also the Second World War and everything that's happened since. And he listed three things. The third one of those things was trust in God. And it was very impressive the way in which he was not afraid to say simply and clearly in front of millions on television that this is what had kept him going, trust in God. In the midst of all the dreadful things that had happened during the war, God was still at work. There was still hope. In fact, of course, one of the best known stories from the First World War is the Christmas Truce of 1914. German and British soldiers took part in a series of totally unofficial ceasefires along the Western Front throughout the week that was leading up to Christmas Day. Parties of soldiers exchanged seasonal greetings and songs between their trenches, and on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, many walked across no man's land with gifts and with food, and perhaps most famously, even enjoyed a football match together. A very brief outbreak of peace to celebrate the birth of a saviour who came to bring peace. Remembering all these things that we've thought about this morning surely increases our awareness of God too, and encourages us for today and for the future. Even in the hardest times, God does not leave us alone. In fact, it's often during the hardest times that our faith grows most. Remembering enables us to learn from the example of other people's faith and courage. God can teach us a lot through the lives of others. Remembering also, of course, and very importantly, reminds us of sacrifice. Often during wartime, it's the sacrifice of young men and their families who feel their loss most. Young men in two major wars have given up their lives for the freedom that we have today. And the sacrifices, of course, are not only made by those who die. There are also those who return from war with injuries that affect the rest of their lives. A friend of mine wrote to tell me about his grandfather, who was Private William Stevens, and who joined the army in 1916, enlisting in the Royal Engineers. He was sent to France as part of the British Expeditionary Force, and he fought during many battles on the Western Front. He was exposed to heavy German bombardment. The shell fire inflicted horrific injuries on those around him, and as a result, he suffered from shell shock, a psychological collapse caused by those unprecedented horrors of war. This is part of what was written in an article published in 1929 as a tribute to the ordinary soldier, shell-shocked and largely silent. It said, "In the hush of the 2 minutes' silence, while a Commonwealth mourns its mighty dead, will you spare a thought for the men who also braved Armageddon and came back broken in mind by the horrors they'd seen and witnessed, the terror that froze their souls? In Flanders fields, the poppies form a crimson pall on 100,000 corners of some foreign field that is forever England. But at home, thousands of ex-servicemen remain mentally wrecked, penniless, workless, and hopeless. Today, you are paying a tribute to the heroes who died. Dare you forget your debt to their comrades, the heroes who lived?" Private William Stevens returned from France and spent the rest of his life in the Ministry of Pensions Hospital in Orpington, suffering from shell shock. Thankfully today, we are much more conscious of the need for help for heroes, but sacrifices are still being made. In John's Gospel and chapter 15, we're reminded of those words of Jesus. "The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them." as we remember the sacrifice then of those who have lost their lives in wartime, our second Bible reading reminds us that Jesus, also when he was a young man, gave up his life for us on the cross. Jesus clearly knew well before his crucifixion what was going to happen to him. The crucifixion was not just an accident. Jesus had warned his disciples several times about his coming death. He told them that he would give up his life. Nobody was going to take it from him. We read that in the garden before his capture, Jesus asked God, his Father, if possible, to spare him this time of suffering. But at the same time, he agreed, "Not my will, but yours, God's will, be done." And in 1 Corinthians, which we've heard read today, Paul reminds us of Jesus' instruction for all who follow him. We should actively and regularly remember Jesus' body broken for us and his blood shed for us as a mark of the new covenant between God and his people. And this we do, of course, every time we have a service of communion. We remember Jesus' sacrificial death for each one of us, Jesus' sacrifice. In times of war, both past and present, many have sacrificed their lives to enable us to enjoy the freedom and the way of life which we have today. Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross to enable us to enjoy freedom from the consequences of the power of sin and death. And by his sacrifice, Jesus opened the way for us to eternal life, for us here and now, and for those who have died in wartime and have gone before us into God's nearer presence. Let's remember all these sacrifices today, and let us pray for justice and peace in our world, for better ways of settling our differences than fighting and war.